Chapter 12. Organized to serve the God of peace. Focus of chapter. Jehovah progressively organizes his people. Paragraphs 1 and 2. Question. What change did Zion's watchtower undergo in January 1895? And how did the brothers react? When zealous Bible student John A. Bonnet received his copy of Zion's Watchtower of January 1895, he was thrilled by what he saw. The magazine had a bold new cover, an illustration of a lighthouse towering over a stormy sea, sweeping its beams of light across a dark sky. The announcement in the magazine about the new design was entitled, "Our New Dress." Impressed, Brother Bonnet sent a letter to Brother Russell. "Glad to see the tower out on dress parade," he wrote. "It looks nice." Another faithful Bible student, John H. Brown, wrote about the cover. "It is very striking. How firm a foundation the tower stands upon, while those waves and storms beat upon it." That new cover was the first change our brothers saw that year. But it was not the last. In November, they learned of yet another major change. Significantly, again, it involved a stormy sea. Paragraphs 3 and 4. Question. What problem was addressed in the watchtower of November 15, 1895? And what far-reaching change was announced? An extensive article published in the Watchtower of November 15, 1895, laid bare a problem. Stormy waves of trouble were disrupting the peace in the association or organization of Bible students. Brothers increasingly argued about who should be the leader in the local congregation. To help the brothers see what was needed to correct that divisive spirit of rivalry, the article compared the organization to a ship. Then it candidly admitted that those taking the lead had failed to prepare the ship-like organization for stormy weather. What had to be done? The article noted that a capable captain makes sure that life preservers are aboard and that the crew is ready to batten down the hatches when a storm is coming. Similarly, those leading the organization needed to make sure that all congregations were prepared to handle stormy conditions. To accomplish that, the article announced a far-reaching change. It directed that, starting immediately, in every company, elders be chosen to take the oversight of the flock. Paragraph 5, Question A. Why was the first elder arrangement a timely step forward? Question B. What questions will we consider? That first elder arrangement signified a timely step forward in establishing a stable congregation structure. It helped our brothers to navigate through the raging waves stirred up by World War I. In the decades that followed, further organizational improvements helped God's people to become better equipped to serve Jehovah. What Bible prophecy foretold this development? What organizational changes have you witnessed? How have you benefited from them? I will appoint peace as your overseers. Paragraphs 6 and 7, Question A. What is the meaning of Isaiah 60:17? Question B. What does the mention of overseers and task assigners indicate? As we considered in chapter 9, Isaiah foretold that Jehovah would bless his people with an increase in numbers. However, Jehovah promised to do even more. In the same prophecy, he stated, "Instead of the copper, I will bring in gold, and instead of the iron, I will bring in silver, instead of the wood, copper, and instead of the stones, iron. And I will appoint peace as your overseers and righteousness as your task assigners." Isaiah 60:17. What does that prophecy mean? How does it apply to us today? Isaiah's prophecy states that one material would be replaced by another. But note that the replacements are changes not from bad to good, but from good to better. Replacing copper with gold is an improvement, and the same is true of the other materials here mentioned. Thus, with this word picture, Jehovah foretold that the condition of his people would improve step by step. To what sort of improvement does the prophecy refer? By mentioning overseers and task assigners, Jehovah indicated that gradual improvements would come in the way his people were cared for and organized. Paragraph 8, Question A. The improvements mentioned in Isaiah's prophecy are caused by whom? Question B. How do we benefit from the improvements? Who causes this organizational progress? Jehovah states, I will bring in gold, I will bring in silver, and I will appoint peace. Indeed, improvements in congregation organization have been brought about not by human efforts, but by Jehovah himself. And ever since Jesus was installed as king, Jehovah has brought about these improvements by means of his Son. How do we benefit from these changes? The same scripture states that these improvements will result in peace and righteousness. As we accept God's guidance and make adjustments, peace prevails among us, and love of righteousness moves us to serve Jehovah, whom the Apostle Paul described as the God of peace. Philippians 4:9. Paragraph 9. Question. What is the proper foundation for order and unity in the congregation, and why? Regarding Jehovah, Paul also wrote, God is a God not of disorder, but of peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Note that Paul did not contrast disorder with order, but he contrasted it with peace. Why? Consider this. Order in itself does not invariably result in peaceful conditions. For example, a group of soldiers may march in an orderly way toward the front lines, but their orderly advance results in war, not peace. Hence, as Christians, we want to keep a key fact in mind. Any structure of order that does not have peace as its foundation will sooner or later collapse. In contrast, godly peace promotes the kind of order that lasts. Therefore, how grateful we are that our organization is guided and refined by the God who gives peace. Romans 15:33. God-given peace forms the foundation for the beneficial order and the heartfelt unity that we enjoy and appreciate so much in our congregations worldwide. Paragraph 10, Question A. What improvements occurred in our organization during the early years? Question B. What questions will now be considered? The box, How the Manner of Oversight Improved, gives an overview of the beneficial and orderly changes that occurred in our organization during the early years. But what changes from copper to gold has Jehovah brought about more recently through our King? How have those adjustments in oversight fortified the peace and unity of the congregations worldwide? How are they helping you personally to serve the God of peace? How Christ leads the congregation. Paragraph 11, Question A. A study of the scriptures led to what adjustment in understanding? Question B. What were the brothers of the governing body determined to do? From 1964 to 1971, the governing body supervised an extensive Bible study project that examined, among many other subjects, how the first century Christian congregation functioned. The footnote reads, the results of that extensive research were published in the reference work Aid to Bible Understanding. End of footnote. As to organization structure, it was learned that the oversight of congregations in the first century was carried out by a body of elders instead of just by one elder or overseer. Philippians 1:1 reads, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the holy ones in union with Christ Jesus who were in Philippi, along with overseers and ministerial servants. 1 Timothy 4:14 reads, "Do not neglect the gift in you that was given you through a prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you." When that point was better understood, the governing body realized that their king, Jesus, was guiding them in making improvements in the organizational structure of God's people, and the brothers of the governing body were determined to yield to the king's direction. They promptly made adjustments to bring the organization into fuller harmony with the elder arrangement set out in the scriptures. What are some adjustments that were made in the early 1970s? The following is supplementary information. He humbly accepted correction. The Finnish edition of the Watchtower of April 1, 1916 contained a letter from Brother Russell directed to a few brothers in Scandinavia, including Brother Karla Hartava. Brother Russell wrote to them, "We encourage all of you, dear brothers in the faith, to return to the truth and the work that belongs to this era." Why did Brother Russell make this appeal? Brother Hartava, who was born in 1882, was one of the first Bible students in Finland. He was baptized in April 1910, and in the summer of 1912, Brother Russell authorized him to publish the Watchtower in Finnish. All went well until World War I broke out. Brother Hartava wrote in the December 1, 1914 issue of the Watchtower, "Because of the difficult economic situation, we cannot promise that the Watchtower will have the same number of pages or will be published as often this year." However, in 1915, to raise funds, Brother Hartava and others founded a cooperative association called Ararat, which began to publish a magazine by that name. As Brother Hartava focused his attention on the new association and the new magazine, another brother began to serve as editor of the Finnish Watchtower. Ararat magazine published biblical articles, but also articles on such topics as natural cures and the newly invented language Esperanto. Before long, the new magazine distracted the brothers from the clear teachings of truth. At that point, Brother Russell, out of concern for their spiritual welfare, appealed to Brother Hartava and others to return to the truth. How did Brother Hartava react? He published Brother Russell's letter in Ararat magazine, together with his own reply. Brother Hartava apologized for his actions and stated, "If I may correct the matter, I want to do what I can." Shortly thereafter, in the last issue of Ararat magazine, Brother Hartava again apologized for the confusion he had caused and added, "I will try to be more careful with regard to every aspect of the present truth." Unlike some of the proud elected elders of those days, Karla Hartava humbly accepted correction. Later, Brother Hartava was again appointed as the editor of the Watchtower in Finnish and as branch overseer. He continued to take care of those responsibilities until 1950. He finished his earthly course in 1957, faithful to Jehovah and to the truth. Indeed, those who humbly accept correction from their King Jesus are refined and receive Jehovah's blessing. Returning to the chapter. Paragraph 12, Question A. What adjustment was made within the governing body? Part B. Describe how the governing body is now organized. The first adjustment applied to the governing body itself. Until that time, that group of anointed brothers was made up of the 7 members of the Board of Directors of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of Pennsylvania. However, in 1971, the governing body was enlarged from 7 to 11 members and was no longer identified with the board of directors. The members considered themselves equals and started an annual rotation of the chairmanship in alphabetical order. Paragraph 13, Question A. What arrangement had been in effect for 40 years? Question B. What did the governing body do in 1972? The next adjustment affected each congregation. In what way? From 1932 to 1972, congregation oversight had been carried out mainly by one brother. Until 1936, such an appointed brother was called the service director. Thereafter, the name was changed to company servant, then to congregation servant, and finally to congregation overseer. Those appointed brothers cared zealously for the spiritual welfare of the flock. The congregation overseer usually made decisions for the congregation without consulting other servants in the congregation. However, during the year 1972, the governing body prepared the way for a historic change. What did that change involve? Paragraph 14, Question A. What new arrangement went into effect on October 1, 1972? Question B. How does the coordinator of a body of elders apply the counsel found at Philippians 2:3? Instead of having one brother serve as the congregation overseer in each congregation, other brothers who were scripturally qualified would now also be theocratically appointed to serve as Christian elders. Together, they would form a body of elders that would oversee the local congregation. That new elder arrangement went into effect on October 1, 1972. Today, the coordinator of a body of elders views himself not as a first among equals, but as a lesser one. Luke 9:48. What a blessing such humble brothers are for the worldwide brotherhood. Paragraph 15, Question A. The arrangement for congregations to have a body of elders has yielded what benefits? Question B. What shows that our King acted with foresight? The arrangement of sharing congregation responsibility among members of bodies of elders has proved to be a great improvement. Consider these three benefits. First and foremost, the arrangement helps all elders, no matter how weighty their congregation responsibilities, to be very conscious that Jesus is the head of the congregation. Second, as Proverbs 11:14 states, there is success through many advisors. As elders consult together on matters that affect the spiritual well-being of the congregation and consider one another's suggestions, they are helped to reach decisions that harmonize with Bible principles. Jehovah blesses such decisions, and these lead to success. Third, by having more qualified brothers serve as elders, the organization has been able to keep up with the growing need for oversight and shepherding care within the congregations. Just think of it. The number of congregations worldwide increased from over 27,000 in 1971 to more than 113,000 in 2013. Clearly, with foresight, our King has provided the needed shepherds for His followers at the right time. The following is supplementary information. How the manner of oversight improved. 1881. To establish contacts among Bible students living in the same area, Brother Russell asks those who regularly hold meetings to inform the Watchtower office where they meet. 1895. All congregations are instructed to choose from among themselves brothers who can serve as elders. 1919. In each congregation, a service director is appointed theocratically by the branch office. His responsibilities include organizing the preaching work and encouraging participation in the field ministry. Some of the congregation elders do not support the arrangement of having a service director. 1932. The annual election of elders by the congregation is eliminated. Instead, the congregation elects a service committee made up of brothers who zealously share in the preaching work and who live up to the newly adopted name Jehovah's Witnesses. One of their number, nominated by the congregation, is appointed by the society or branch office to be the service director. 1937. Brothers who are part of the great crowd can serve on service committees alongside their anointed brothers. 1938. Congregations adopt a resolution requesting that all congregation servants be appointed theocratically. This marks the end of democratic elections in the congregations. To learn more about historical developments in organizational structure, see Jehovah's Witnesses, Proclaimers of God's Kingdom, pages 204 to 235.
We voted for the elders by raising the right hand. Then, a brother walked up the aisle, counting the votes.
Sister Rose Swingle, Chicago, Illinois, USA. Returning to the chapter. Becoming examples to the flock. Paragraph 16, Question A. What responsibility do elders have? Question B. How did the Bible students view Jesus' admonition to shepherd the sheep? Back in the early days of the Bible students, the elders already understood that they had a responsibility to help fellow believers to remain servants of God. Galatians 6:10 reads, "So then, as long as we have the opportunity, let us work what is good toward all, but especially toward those related to us in the faith." In 1908, an article in the Watchtower considered Jesus' admonition, "Shepherd my little sheep," John 21:15-17. The article told elders, "It is very important that the Master's commission in respect to the flock shall have a prominent place in our hearts, that we shall rightly esteem it a great privilege to feed and to tend the Lord's followers." In 1925, the Watchtower again emphasized the importance of serving as shepherds by reminding elders, "The Church of God is His own, and He will hold all responsible for their privilege of serving their brethren." Paragraph 17, Question, how have overseers been helped to become capable shepherds? How has Jehovah's organization helped elders to turn their shepherding skills from iron into silver? By providing training. In 1959, the first Kingdom Ministry School for Overseers was held. One class session considered the subject, giving personal attention. Those responsible brothers were encouraged to work out a schedule for visiting publishers in their homes. The session presented various ways in which shepherds could make such visits upbuilding. In 1966, an updated Kingdom Ministry School began. It considered the subject, importance of the shepherding work. What was the main point of that class session? Those taking the lead should share in providing loving care for the flock of God, while not failing to give due attention to their own households and to the field ministry. In recent years, more schools for elders have been held. What has been the result of the continuing training that Jehovah's organization has provided? Today, the Christian congregation has thousands of qualified brothers who serve as spiritual shepherds. Paragraph 18, Question A. With what weighty responsibility have elders been entrusted? Question B. Why do Jehovah and Jesus have affection for hard-working elders? Christian elders have been put in place by Jehovah through our King Jesus to carry out a weighty task. What is it? To lead God's sheep through the most critical time in human history. Jehovah and Jesus have deep affection for hard-working elders because these brothers obey the scriptural admonition, "Shepherd the flock of God under your care, willingly, eagerly, becoming examples to the flock." 1 Peter 5:2-3. Let us consider two of the many ways in which Christian shepherds are examples to the flock and greatly contribute to peace and joy in the congregation. The following is supplementary information. We were amazed. A missionary couple in Asia were assigned to a congregation that had not seen growth in many years. They noticed that the local brothers were loving but did not follow organizational instructions. After the missionaries had developed friendships with the publishers, the missionary brothers set out step by step to bring the congregation structure in line with the way Jehovah's people are organized worldwide. What was the result? Within 2 years, meeting attendance doubled, new ones began to share in the preaching work, and more than 20 got baptized. "We were amazed," recount the couple. "Jehovah blessed us superabundantly." Seeing the results of applying the instructions of God's organization has given joy to all in the congregation. Returning to the chapter. How elders today shepherd the flock of God. Paragraph 19. Question: How do we feel about elders who accompany us in the ministry? First, elders work with members of the congregation. The gospel writer Luke stated about Jesus, "He traveled from city to city and from village to village, preaching and declaring the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him." Luke 8:1. Just as Jesus preached alongside his apostles, so exemplary elders today work side by side with their fellow believers in the preaching work. They realize that by doing so, they contribute much to the wholesome spirit of the congregation. How do congregation members feel about such elders? Janine, a sister in her late 80s, notes, "Working together with an elder in field service gives me a fine opportunity to converse with him and to get to know him better." Stephen, a brother in his mid-30s, says, "When an elder works with me in the door-to-door ministry, I feel he wants to help me. Receiving such help gives me much joy." Paragraphs 20 and 21. Question: How can elders imitate the shepherd in Jesus' parable? Give an example. Second, Jehovah's organization has trained elders to show concern for those who have lost contact with the congregation. Why should elders help such spiritually weak ones, and how should they go about it? Jesus' parable about a shepherd and a lost sheep provides the answers. Luke 15, 4-7 reads, "What man among you with 100 sheep, on losing one of them, will not leave the 99 behind in the wilderness and go after the lost one until he finds it? And when he has found it, he puts it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he gets home, he calls his friends and his neighbors together, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous ones who have no need of repentance." When the shepherd in the parable notices that a sheep is missing, he searches for the lost sheep as if it were the only one he possesses. How do Christian elders today imitate the example set by that shepherd? Just as the lost sheep remains precious in the eyes of the shepherd, so those who have lost contact with God's people remain precious in the eyes of the elders. They view a spiritually weak individual as a lost sheep, not a lost cause. Moreover, just as the shepherd decides to go after the lost one until he finds it, so elders take the initiative to find and help those who are weak. What does the shepherd in the parable do when he finds the sheep? He gently lifts it up, puts it on his shoulders, and carries it back to the flock. Similarly, an elder's heartfelt expressions of concern may gently lift up a spiritually weak one and help him to return to the congregation. That is what happened to Victor, a brother in Africa who stopped associating with the congregation. He relates, "During the 8 years that I was inactive, the elders kept reaching out to me. What especially touched him?" He explains, "One day, John, an elder with whom I had attended the Pioneer Service School, took time to visit me and showed me some pictures he had taken of us during the school. They brought back so many wonderful memories that I began to long for the joy I felt when I served Jehovah. Shortly after John's visit, Victor returned to the congregation. Today, he again serves as a pioneer. Indeed, caring Christian elders contribute greatly to our joy. The following is supplementary information. Fruitful weekly visits. Moved by the desire to help the lost sheep, the elders in a congregation in the United States considered what they could do to help those who had lost contact with the flock. They determined that about 30 individuals who had stopped serving Jehovah decades earlier were still living in the congregation's territory. Most of them were now up in age. Alfredo, one of the elders, got a list of their names and began visiting them. "Every Friday morning, I knock on the door of an inactive one," he relates. When the inactive one opens the door, Alfredo tries to have a relaxed conversation in which he conveys his heartfelt feelings of concern. He tells the inactive brother or sister that the congregation has not forgotten the fine work the person did in behalf of Jehovah's kingdom. Says Alfredo, "When I told one elderly inactive brother how many hours he had preached and how many magazines he had placed during the last month that he reported field service in 1976, the brother's eyes welled up with tears." Alfredo also reads Luke 15:4-7 and 10 with those whom he visits, and then he asks them, "What happens when a lost sheep returns to the congregation?" "Jehovah, Jesus, and the angels rejoice." Just think of it. For the past 2 years, Alfredo has been reaching out to inactive ones. What has been the result of his patient efforts? He has had the joy of helping two brothers start associating with the congregation again. They now regularly attend the Sunday meeting. "When they entered the Kingdom Hall, it was my turn to shed some tears," he says with a smile. "Although these inactive ones have started attending meetings," he adds, "I still contact them on Fridays because they tell me that those weekly visits are moments they look forward to, and I feel the same way." Returning to the chapter. Improved oversight strengthens unity among God's people. Paragraph 22. Question. How do righteousness and peace fortify the unity of the Christian congregation? As noted earlier, Jehovah foretold that righteousness and peace would steadily increase among God's people. Both of these qualities fortify the unity of the congregations. In what ways? As to righteousness, God is one Jehovah. Deuteronomy 6:4. His righteous standards do not differ from congregations in one country to congregations in another country. No, his standards of right and wrong are one, and they are the same for all the congregations of the holy ones. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Hence, a congregation will flourish only when God's standards are applied. As to peace, our King wants us not only to enjoy peace in the congregation, but also to be peacemakers. Therefore, we pursue the things making for peace. Romans 14:19. We take the initiative in resolving differences that may at times arise among us. In that way, we contribute to both the peace and the unity of our congregation. Paragraph 23. Question. As Jehovah's servants, what do we enjoy today? Back in November 1895, when the Watchtower announced the first elder arrangement, the responsible brothers also expressed their heartfelt desire. What was it? They wished and prayed that this new organizational arrangement would help God's people to come speedily to the unity of the faith. Looking back over the decades, we are grateful to note that the gradual refinements and oversight brought about by Jehovah through our King have indeed fortified our unity of worship. As a result, today all of Jehovah's people worldwide rejoice as we walk in the same spirit, follow the same footsteps, and serve the God of peace shoulder to shoulder. 2 Corinthians 12:18. Zephaniah 3:9 reads, "For then I will change the language of the peoples to a pure language, so that all of them may call on the name of Jehovah to serve him shoulder to shoulder." How real is the kingdom to you? What organizational improvements has the kingdom brought about? How have adjustments in congregation oversight helped you to serve the God of peace? What words and deeds of an elder have added to your joy? How can you personally contribute to both the peace and the unity of the congregation? The following is supplementary information. How the governing body cares for kingdom interests. The governing body of Jehovah's Witnesses is made up of brothers who are anointed servants of Jehovah God. As a group, they form the faithful and discreet slave. They have the responsibility of providing spiritual food and giving direction and impetus to the kingdom preaching work throughout the earth. Matthew 24:14 and 45-47. Governing body meetings are held each week, usually on Wednesday. This enables these brothers to work together in unity. The members of the governing body also serve on various committees. In caring for kingdom interests, each committee has its area of oversight. Here is a summary of their responsibilities. Coordinators Committee. The brothers serving on this committee oversee legal matters as well as the use of the media when it is necessary to convey an accurate picture of our beliefs. They also respond to disasters, outbreaks of persecution, and other emergencies affecting our brotherhood anywhere in the world. Personnel Committee. This committee is entrusted with the oversight of arrangements for the physical and spiritual welfare and assistance of members of Bethel families earthwide. It oversees the selecting and inviting of new members of Bethel families and handles questions regarding their Bethel service. Publishing Committee. Those serving on this committee supervise the printing and shipping of Bible literature worldwide. They oversee printeries and properties owned and operated by the various corporations used by Jehovah's Witnesses, as well as all construction worldwide, including the work of building kingdom halls. They arrange for the best use of funds donated for the kingdom work. Service Committee. The brothers who make up this committee oversee all areas of the evangelizing work and matters affecting congregations, publishers, pioneers, elders, traveling overseers, and missionaries. They supervise, among numerous other things, the activities of hospital liaison committees. Teaching Committee. This committee oversees the instruction provided at assemblies, conventions, and congregation meetings. It also has oversight of Gilead School, the School for Kingdom Evangelizers, and the Pioneer Service School, as well as other schools. In addition, this committee oversees the preparation of our Christian Life and Ministry Meeting Workbook and the development of audio and video programs. Writing Committee. The brothers serving on this committee supervise the preparation of spiritual food in written and electronic form for fellow believers and the general public. It also cares for the organization's website and oversees the translation work done throughout the earth. Additionally, this committee responds to questions about the meaning of certain scriptures and points presented in the publications.